If you have your copy of God's Word, if you would turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to be in John chapter 6 looking at verses 22 through 29. Have you ever been hungry? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, we all have, right? I've got a health issue that I'm working through right now that's changing how my diet is, and I'm hungry all the time. I could eat all the time now. And Coke Zero, man. Whew, buddy. I didn't realize how addicted I was to Coke Zero. But I get my fix every now and then. Our stomach starts growling at us, right, when we start getting hungry, letting us know that there's something going on. We might even start getting hunger pains if we wait long enough. Our demeanor changes, right? Because we get hangry. You see, we didn't know what hangry was until Snickers, right? Because that was the commercials, wasn't it? You're not yourself when you're hungry, right? And it was somebody acting out. Maybe you're so hungry you start getting a headache. Or you start getting lightheaded or dizzy or whatever. Some of you might be hungry right now. When I was a worship pastor, I was never hungry on Sunday morning until after the music was done and I sat down and the preacher started preaching. That was also when I got the most tired. Anybody? Nobody else? Y'all don't want to admit that, right? Not to the preacher. We never get tired while you're preaching. But it's something that we think about. We put our time and our effort into, right? When you wake up in the morning, maybe after you go through your wake-up routine, the first thing you think about is, what am I going to eat for breakfast? Or for some of you, as dreadful as it is for me to say this, what about that first cup of coffee? Ugh. Yeah, I don't like coffee. I don't like the smell nor the taste of coffee. Y'all can vote me out as pastor later. But I'm just not a coffee guy. Maybe you start, after you get done with breakfast, right? You get done with your cup of coffee, then what do? What's for lunch? All right, and then you eat lunch, and then after you eat lunch, what do you think after that? What's for supper, right? You spend time making food, going to the grocery store, or going to the restaurant. I don't know if y'all have ever seen the cartoon movie Over the Hedge, but when the raccoon is explaining to the turtle about food, that's kind of the picture I want you to have in your mind right now, is everything is about food. We get food delivered, we go to get food, we eat more food, we do whatever we have to do to get food. We're going to make sure that we don't go hungry. As expensive as that is nowadays. And that's important because not only do we want food, we need food, right? We have to have sustenance to live. But I want you to compare that with the time, effort, and energy that we put into making sure our spiritual hunger is met. Do we have that same craving spiritually? When we wake up in the morning and we're thinking about that cup of coffee or we're thinking about that breakfast or whatever it may be, that biscuit from wherever you're going, do we think about, man, I need some time in God's Word. Man, I need some time in prayer. Man, I need some time focusing on God this morning. Do we even think about it? Do we give any thought to what sustains us spiritually, to what nourishes our soul? Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus is going to address the crowd, and he's going to tell them about the food we need to pursue the most. And it's not loaves and fishes, no matter how miraculously produced those loaves and fish were. It's not even Chick-fil-A. You know, the Lord's chicken. Let's look at our passage, though, and see what kind of food Jesus is talking about. If you're able, I'd ask that you would please stand to honor the reading of God's Word, and I encourage you to follow along in your copy of God's Word or your Bible app on your device or on the screen behind me. But here's what God's Word says, starting in John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, The crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Father, we ask this morning that you would just be with us as we hear your word, that your spirit would speak to us, open our ears, our minds, our hearts to your word and what it has to say. God, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first three verses of our passage are just a transition from where we were last week to where we are this week, from one scene to another. Remember that after Jesus fed the crowd with the five loaves and two fish, he sent the disciples away on a boat to the other side of the sea. He went back up on the mountain to pray. The disciples were having some trouble to getting across the sea because of a storm, so Jesus came to them in the middle of the night walking on the water. He got in the boat, calmed the storm, and got them safely and immediately to their destination. Now the crowd doesn't know that any of this has happened. They've been sleeping. That's what you do at night most of the time, right? So they're there, they're sleeping. Jesus is gone, the disciples are gone. They're asleep. They wake up the next morning. They see the boat is still gone. They know that Jesus wasn't on that boat. But they still can't find Jesus. They're looking up on the mountain. He's not up on the mountain. They're looking throughout the crowd. He's not mixed in with the crowd, intermingling with the crowd. He's not in the immediate surrounding area. So some other boats come. They get on those boats. They go to Capernaum, which at this time was the place where Jesus lived, kind of his base of operations, if you will. And notice that they are described as, at the end of verse 24, seeking Jesus. That sounds like a good thing. But when they find him, their true motives are revealed. So yeah, they're seeking Jesus, but they're not seeking Jesus for the right reasons. And here's the thing, is if we're going to come to Jesus, we have to come to Jesus on his terms. So they find Jesus, and they ask him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" There's no question of how he got there, just when he got there, or how long he had been there. That's the real question they're asking is, how long have you been here? I know you weren't there last night, right? Because the disciples went and we saw you go up on the mountain. When we went to bed, you were still here. Now he's in Capernaum. How'd you get here? How long have you been here? Not how'd you get here. R.C. Sproul wrote that he wished that Jesus would have told them that he walked there just to see their response. When did you get here? Oh, I walked. What? What do you mean you walked? There's no way you could have gotten here that quick if you walked. No, I walked on the sea. The disciples took the boat. I walked beside them. Instead, Jesus ignores their question completely, and he addresses the deeper issue of their motives. Because remember, Jesus sees our heart. So they're coming, they're seeking Jesus, they want to be with Jesus, but Jesus knows their heart, why they want him. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Ouch. I mean, that's kind of a demotion, isn't it? Because if you look at John chapter 6, verse 2, when the crowd comes to Jesus, you know, they chase Jesus. Him and the disciples are trying to get away. They chase him up there, and they want to be around him. We are told that they come because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So they came because of the signs. Now Jesus is saying, it's not even because of the signs that you're here. It's because you got your bellies filled. Amen. At one level, the people have seen the signs Jesus had done, but at the other level, which is what Jesus is talking about here, they are not seeing the signs for what they signify. They're missing the point of the sign. Jesus is saying, you don't even care about the way that you were fed, the miraculous way that you were fed. You're only coming to me because you want breakfast. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. And Leon Morris wrote, they were moved not by full hearts, but by full bellies. Hey, we're still out here in the wilderness. We're not near any restaurants. Jesus isn't here. We got to go get something to eat. It's like, here, Jesus, here's two pieces of bacon and some egg, five eggs. Make something happen. Except they wouldn't do bacon, right? Because they couldn't eat bacon. But that's for us. We would want Jesus to multiply bacon. They were focused more on the gift than the giver. They wanted that physical bread, something to eat, to fill their bellies. They didn't want the one who gave it to them. Or the way I like putting it is that they were focused on Jesus' hand and not his face. They had experienced Jesus' miraculous power and provision. They had witnessed it. They had benefited from it. But instead of responding in humble worship, they wanted more. They didn't necessarily want Jesus. They just wanted what Jesus could give them. But don't be too hard on this crowd, okay? Because often we are a lot like them. Seeking Jesus for our own purposes, to serve our own ends. And I love how Jesus teaches, because he doesn't just point out what they're doing wrong. Okay, you came to me, you're seeking me, you're not seeking me for the right reasons, but he also teaches them how they can correct it. I want you to see that you're doing this wrong, so that you can start doing it right. Amen. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus says, in essence, you're after more bread, but it won't last. That bread may fill you up for a moment. That's why you're back. You're hungry again, right? You had your fill yesterday, but you're already hungry again. But that filling up is going to be temporary. Bread may sustain your physical life, but it's only going to do so for a time. As you see, literal food, however miraculously provided, it's just food. And food, when it is eaten, is gone. Amen. If it's not eaten, it can spoil. Amen. Either way, it's not going to last. It's not that Jesus is unaware of their need for physical nourishment and that he didn't care about it, because he was aware of it and he does care. He's just much more interested in this moment about their spiritual well-being. So it's sort of a repeat of what he told the woman at the well. You remember when he encountered the woman at the well? She wanted an endless supply of literal water. I don't want to have to come back here to the well because of my past. I'm ostracized here at the well. I don't want to come back. I just want water all the time. Jesus says that the crowd wants an endless supply of bread. Jesus told the woman that literal water would lead to her thirsting again. No matter how much water you drink, you're always going to need more water. But living water will bring eternal life. Jesus tells the crowd that literal bread is going to make you be hungry again. No matter how much bread you have, you're always going to continue to be hungry. But there is food that endures to eternal life. So even more than our desire for literal food, Jesus says we should desire a different kind of food. This is why we fast. Right? To show that we desire him more than food. Or more than whatever it is. And nowadays we like to make fasting be about something other than food. Because maybe you have a health issue and you can't fast. So I'm going to fast from TV for the day. Good night. How much better our country would be if people fasted from TV and social media and all those other things. Anyway, this is coming from a younger guy. So something's wrong with me, I guess. I don't know. But what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that too often we hunger for the wrong bread. So there are two breads, if you will. Material bread that perishes and spiritual bread that endures eternally. Jesus says we should hunger more for the spiritual bread than we do for the material bread. He doesn't say don't hunger, don't eat. That's not what he says. He says just care more about this one than this one. What is the spiritual bread that endures to eternal life? Well, Jesus is going to answer that question very plainly in verse 35, but we're not there yet. Some of y'all are already looking and sneaking a peek. Y'all know who it is. Y'all know who the bread is. But we're going to learn more about that. But for now, Jesus says that he is the one who gives that bread. It's something that he gives. So no, it's not the bread he provided the day before. That bread was a sign of the true bread. He's saying that this miraculous bread that I provided, something that only I could do, is a sign pointing you to the true bread that, again, only I can provide. And that bread endures for eternity. I guarantee you, if those 12 baskets of bread that were left over weren't eaten, they would spoil. Because what Jesus miraculously produced was food, literal food. And if food is not eaten or stored properly, it will go to waste. But we are told here, Jesus is the only one who can give this bread. Why? Why is it Jesus? Why is he so special in that he can give this alone? The end of his quote there in verse 27 is, "For on him God the Father has set his seal." So let's take some time here to make sure we understand what Jesus is saying, because a seal was an important thing in those days. A seal carried authority, approval, and authenticity. Jesus had authority from the Father to give eternal life. He alone had the authority to give eternal life. Jesus had the approval of the Father to carry out the mission of giving eternal life. And we know that seal of approval was ultimately seen in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That was God's kind of final stamp or seal on his life. Jesus was also the authentic Son of Man, the Messiah, the one and only one who could offer eternal life. Because he alone has the seal of God. That's why it's important here again too that Jesus calls God his Father. He says, "For on him God the Father has set his seal." Remember how ticked off the religious leaders got when Jesus said that God was his Father? We don't call God Father. They didn't call God Father. We do, because we are the adopted children of God if we're in Christ. And we have, through the Spirit, the privilege of calling him Abba, Father. But Jesus, there's something special about him. Remember, he is the Father's Son, the Son of God, the one and only, the unique Son. There's something different about this Son. And on him alone is God's seal. So what Jesus is saying here is that we don't need to, again, seek his hand, what he can give us or do for us. Instead, we should seek his face, who he is. Simply seek him, because as we've learned so far in John chapter 6, he is enough and he is all we need. So like we do so often, the crowd misunderstands Jesus. And so they say to Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" When Jesus said, "Do not work," he's not suggesting that we can do anything to earn eternal life. He is simply encouraging us to focus on the food or the bread that matters. That's what we're to do, is to focus on what matters. John MacArthur wrote that these Jewish people filtered Jesus' words through their own warped minds, and through what, though he was saying they needed to do some works, and thought he was saying they needed to do some works to earn eternal life. So tell us the works that God requires and we will perform them. They want to earn eternal life. Jesus says, do not work, but work. That goes to their mind, work. Because in the Jewish mind, that's what they'd been taught their entire lives by the religious leaders, was they had to earn God's favor. It was through keeping the law. You have to keep the law perfectly to earn a right standing before God. That's what they were taught. That's what they believe. So when they hear work and God, Jesus, tell us. Just tell us what it is we've got to do and we'll do it. Whatever it is, we'll do it. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. The first thing that I noticed about this is that Jesus starts by saying, this is the work of God. Did y'all catch that?
Yes, sir.
This is not the work you have to do. The work you have to do is, he says, this is the work of God. That's important. We can't miss that, because there is a work that needs to be done, but that work belongs to God. Amen. What we are to do is simply respond to the work that God has done. We can't earn salvation. Guess who earned it for us? Jesus. So for the crowd at that time, what Jesus is saying is they needed to have faith in Jesus as the one sent from God who gave eternal life, or who gives eternal life, to believe even through the work that he was going to have to accomplish. So not just because you want to make me king to overthrow Rome, but that you're going to believe in me when I have to go to the cross, when I have to suffer, when I have to take your sin upon myself, and then continue to believe in me for those days that I'm in the tomb. And then on Sunday, believe again that God truly has raised me from the dead. That was what God was saying. You got to believe in him. For us, it is to have faith in that finished work. The work of Jesus, the one who was sent from God to live a sinless life, to die on a cross, and to prove that he was the one on whom God had set his seal by rising from the dead. See, Jesus accomplished salvation, bringing us eternal life. That is why we say that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. One of my favorite passages of Scripture teaches this perfectly in Ephesians chapter 2. This is us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who we are apart from Jesus. No matter how good you are, no matter how good you try to be, that is who you are apart from Jesus. But then verse 4, greatest transition in all of Scripture, in my opinion, but God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Guess what? If you can earn salvation, you can lose salvation. But if Jesus earns it for us and we put our faith in him, guess what? We never lose it. Our response of faith is possible only because of the work of God in us. So what do we have to do? Jesus says that we need to believe in him. Trust him. But you got to get on the train. Okay, I say we can't lose our salvation, but I want to make sure that we understand you got to get on the train. The conductor will get you where you're supposed to go. Jesus will get you where you're supposed to go, but you got to actually get on. You can't say, I'm going to get on. You can't say, I want to get on. You can't say, I believe, but I'm just going to hang out here for a little while. You got to actually get on. Because if you don't, and you can claim it however you want to claim it, but if you don't get on, you're not there. 1 John 2:19 tells us so many times that there were people who claimed to be on the train, but they weren't really on the train, and then they're gone off doing something, and we're going, hey, they lost their salvation. John says, nope, they were never on board. We've got to believe in Him, truly believe in Him. There's a song I like. I used to say one of my favorite songs, but I think every song that I hear nowadays is one of my favorite songs. So there's a song I like by Pat Barrett and Carrie Jobe called Daily Bread. And the reason I like it so much is because of the first line of the chorus. It says, you, talking to Jesus, are our daily bread. And we will seek your face before we seek your hand. See, the crowd's problem and our problem too often is that we seek his hand first. Then depending on how that goes, we might seek his face. If he does what we want or provides like we think he should, then we'll seek his face. Then we'll worship him. Then we'll want him. Church, we need to start by seeking his face. Remembering that he is enough. He is all that we need. And then seek his hand. You know, that's how Jesus taught us to pray. It all starts with giving God the glory, looking to God, praising God, exalting God for who he is. And then what does the prayer say? Now, God, give us this day our daily bread. Once we've turned our focus to him and who he is and praised him for who he is, now we can focus on what we want and what we need. Seek his face before you seek his hand. We're going to answer the question that we answer every week, so I want you to just listen to the Spirit as he might be leading you in this moment. What does what we have learned today mean for you in your life? Well, if you're a Christian, you may be realizing that you are not focused on Jesus' face. You're focused on what he can give you, focused on what you can get out of him. You may be frustrated that he's not doing what you want him to do. Maybe you're in a situation and God's not answering the prayer like you want him to answer it, and you're frustrated. I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. You need to repent, to turn from that. And say, God, it doesn't matter what you do, because you've always been faithful, you always will be. And I know that, I believe that, trust in him, that he knows what's best for his children. And forgive me for not trusting you, God. Maybe you need to recommit to focus on the giver and not the gifts, to seek his face before you seek his hand. If you're not a Christian, you may be asking the same question that the crowd asked Jesus, what must I do? Jesus is clear in our passage today. Believe in him. Put your faith in him. So if you feel something that's inside of you that's telling you that you need to do this, that's God, that's Holy Spirit that's drawing him to himself. And he wants to save you today. So cry out to him in faith, because God's word is very clear. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In these next few moments, you're going to have the opportunity to respond, to be obedient to how God is leading you in this moment. If you are a Christian and God is leading you to sing along with the response song, then sing. Sing and worship to him. If you are, if God's leading you to pray, spend time in prayer. Come pray here at the altar. Talk to God about what he's doing in your heart right now. If you want someone to pray with you, I'll be up here. Our prayer team will be up here at the front. Just grab the person next to you. Somebody will pray with you, I'm sure. If you need to give your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to come and to talk to me. Just whenever the song starts, you can come forward or you can grab me after the service if you don't feel comfortable doing that. I just want to pray with you and share with you what God's word says about giving your life to Jesus. So just be obedient to God now in this time and follow his lead. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask now that as we close out this portion of the service in your word and we respond to what we've heard, God, I pray that your Spirit would move. And Lord, that we would be convicted where we need to be convicted. That we would repent where we need to be repenting. Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray that as you were drawing them to yourself, that they would not ignore that, but God, they would respond to you and be saved today. So Lord, however you see fit to move during this time, I pray that we would be obedient. So your Spirit, God, has free reign to move. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.